Okay. All right. Well, we're in part three of our series, Inside Out Living, and we're in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. I'm going to read this as a launching point, and then we're going to hit a couple different passages. Matthew chapter 4, or chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a really odd verse because I'm not sure that I want to inherit the earth, especially with all the pollution and all this stuff, right? You know? But he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And there's an inheritance there that's a blessing for sure. And so he says, "Blessed are the meek." Meekness is what I want to talk about today. Meekness. It is not a normal word choice for today. Would you agree? When's the last time you said about someone, "Man, I'll tell you what, they are really meek"? Think about that. If you're on a dating app or something like that, you're not going to put on there, you know, "I'm looking for a meek person." It just doesn't happen. You're not going to be thinking that way. But after today's message, you might rethink that. Because I see the value in this passage, the value in this one little word that has tremendous effects in our relationship. And here's the reality. I believe that meekness in our culture is expected of others much more than demanded of ourselves. So let me follow that up and say, here's what meekness is. Meekness, some people look at meekness and they say, well, meekness sounds like weakness, so it's kind of like this empty, like, that means you're like a goo. You just kind of sit around and everybody walks all over you and you're like a doormat kind of a person. Meekness, literally, in this context and throughout, you would see this, and other people have made this popular in this little phrase, it's power under control. Power under control. It's to say that the power that I have, it is now under control. It's not weakness and it's not powerlessness. It's not that I don't have any power. It's that the power that I do have is under control. Let me give you an example. The lights in the building, it's power under control. You have 120 volts of power that's going to these lights, and if you were to grab onto that, and hold on to that, what would that do to you if you had just a bare wire? It'd shock you. You would feel it, yes? As I did the other day, I was doing some wiring, I hit the wire, and I'm like, whoa, that's alive, you know? And you know, that it wakes you up kind of thing. It's got this power that's running through it. Now, a light switch does this amazing thing. It says, here, I'm going to take the power away. While the power is available, now it's going to reduce and take it down to nothing is the expectation. That's one example. Or another one is a well-trained horse. A well-trained horse, when you look at a horse that you'd see someone riding on, you would look at this well-trained horse and you would say, this 2,000-pound animal has all kinds of strength and power, could kick you off of it with no problem at all, but a well-trained horse is meek. It's power under control, has all of this power, but now it's saying no by this one little thing that's in the horse's mouth, this bit. It's sitting there and it's controlling the horse. The horse now is saying, I'm going to be meek and I'm going to do what is expected of me in this thing. And so that's meekness in a very simple sense. Meekness, it's just simply power under control. Would you say that you're a meek person? Is the question. So when do you experience power? Someone gets up in your face and they get you agitated. How do you respond? Power under control says, I'm going to respond intentionally. I'm going to respond in a right way to what the circumstances that I'm faced with. And you can look at that with in a relational sense as to when I'm challenged, or you can look at that financially. What are your finances like? Are they? Do you see the power under control with your finances? Do you see it in your mouth? I mean, that's the biggest way. As your mouth goes, so is who you are. When someone ticks you off, are you the one that has the voice of, I have to tell them off, I need to tell them who they are. It's power under control. Meekness is to say, I'm going to withhold these things. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. The greatest example of meekness, we see Jesus Christ, and he would have to be the greatest example because of who he is. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, I'll read verse 5 through 8 and give you an example of, or help you see why I'm saying what I'm saying. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So here's the mindset we need to have, the mindset of Christ. It's, he says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So here he is, fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ is one that you could hang out with and have lunch with, but yet he's fully God as well, fully God and fully man. And so he says he didn't count, so though he's in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He says it was nothing, essentially. He goes on further in verse 7, but he emptied himself. To empty yourself, to empty a cup of water out onto the ground is to do what? It's to turn it over and empty the whole thing out. Not pour it out a little bit, but to empty the whole thing out. So Jesus, who's fully God, now think about this concept. According to the Bible, what he has done, it says Jesus was the creator of all things. Jesus existed before his birth through Mary. So Jesus existed eternally. Okay, that's... I know there's a whole bunch of things I just said right there that are mind-blowing because they're way bigger than our minds can even comprehend. Agreed? But if those things are true, and I suppose they are, I look and say these things are true. And so as I look at that, if he's the creator of all things, just to create one thing, just one thing, would be incredible. To create this whole universe is absolutely amazing. Think about it. How glorious it is that he said, hey, I'm going to create the sun, moon, and stars. I'm going to create the perfect oxygen level so that when people come along, they can be able to breathe. I'm going to make fish, and I'm going to create different kind of species and things. And he creates all of these things. And by the way, I'm going to put them in this garden, this perfect place. And I'm going to make it so that there's enough water. I'm going to make it so there's enough food. I'm going to make everything replenish itself. I'm going to create cycles of things so that you have the sun that comes up every day and goes down. You're going to see all these things where you see God intentionally making all these things. So here's Jesus Christ, who is creating all these things, has the intelligence to do all of these things. He says, I'm going to go from there to being a man. Listen. Have you ever gotten demoted from a job? I mean, this is kind of embarrassing. Like, if you're a manager and you get demoted down to, like, okay, now I'm just one of the workers, and then I'm down here. How big of a demotion is it to go from God, creator of all things, who emptied himself to becoming a man? Have you thought about that? That's not a small demotion. Last I checked, none of us can walk through a wall. Anybody try it lately? Had a few too many to drink the other day, tried it, didn't work. Okay. Shouldn't be doing that anyway. But when you think about all the different things that God can do, where are we? See, Jesus, being fully God and fully man, being demoted down, emptying himself of all of the godly attributes and being a man now, changes everything. And so he does not give himself the right to use any of the godly attributes while he is here on earth. But instead, he does exactly what we have to do. He is fully dependent, 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit's power to work in him. You'd go back to Isaiah chapter 11 and he talks about that. So he's dependent, as we should be dependent, on the Holy Spirit working in him. That's how he performs miracles. That's how he knows what's going on next, and that's how he knows the different things that's going on around him. He understands all that because he is one with the Holy Spirit then, and he is dependent on all the way through. So here's the reality. Jesus Christ, who's fully God and fully man, he demotes himself down to the point of being able to walk on this earth with us. That's power under control. Do you see it? I don't expect that any of us could ever do that. I don't expect... Let me just pull a mic out here because I think we lost a mic. Can we hear it? Okay. I don't think that any of us have ever gone through a demotion that's even close to that. Maybe the best example is to become a parent. I don't know, just saying. You know, I've got 5 kids, and kind of here's the demotion aspect of being a parent. You're so excited, you're married, you're doing all kinds of different things together, and you have your first child, and next thing you know, you're changing diapers. I mean, isn't that like a demotion? I mean, I'm just saying, some of you are like, no, that's a privilege. No, no, I'm saying it straight. It's not, okay? Demotion, I'm going with it, okay? I know, they're cute. The kids are like lovely and wonderful, but then they spit up on you and you're like, yeah, that wasn't nice. It's a demotion. Nobody signs up for that. Would you agree? Okay. I've had different jobs where I had to do different things, and one of the jobs that I had to do, I had to change out a sewer line for somebody. So the sewer line was broken, and so I had to go, and I had to had a clog and all kinds of things, so I dug it up, and then I'm changing out the sewer line. Now, some of you are already cringing, right? Have I made you feel uncomfortable yet? Okay, so I literally had to go in there, rubber gloves on, and I have my hip waders, whatever, and I'm going in there, and it smells like Febreze was needed, okay? And I'm going in there, and I'm like, okay, I need to do this, and this is while being a pastor. Which is better, the ivory towers of a pastor, you know, or changing a sewer line? Does it feel like a demotion? Okay. Not really, because it's just work. But some would look and say, oh, man, that's what a demotion. Or maybe from the job that you have or whatever, you feel like it. Here's my point. I'm just trying to put it in terms that we can grab onto it. Because when you see that God, who's fully God and fully man, goes from being in the heavens to being with us, and becoming a person like we are, susceptible to the same things that we are susceptible to, you look and say, wow, you did that for me? And that's the point of this whole thing. He says he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He is not God anymore. He's taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How far? He was obedient to the point of death. Even, it says, death on the cross. When you look at all of that and you say, okay, here's how far Jesus was willing to go. It wasn't to die a natural death. He went so far that he humbled himself to be crucified in the same manner that the worst criminals known to man would be crucified. They were tortured and put to death in this kind of way. And so here's what Jesus does. He is humbling himself to the degree of being willing to be put to death in this shameful kind of a way. Even while Pilate said, he's innocent, he's not guilty. And the other said, he's innocent, he's not guilty. These are false charges. He's taken to death just to alleviate the pain of the people of having him around, essentially. That's meekness, power under control. While Satan was tempting him and saying, hey, you should do this, and you can call the angels to do this, Jesus has power under control, meekness. So for us, I don't expect that we will go through the same exact thing that Jesus went through. But I do see that we face issues like that demand meekness every single day, sometimes every hour. So let me describe that for you. A meek person is not a controlling or manipulating kind of or argumentative kind of a person. That's not a meek person. A meek person is totally different. They're able to be right and not cause a fight to prove how right they are. Have you ever been right in a fight and you know the other person is totally wrong and you're not being arrogant about it? You're just like, look, I know Wawa's three blocks away. And you're saying it's not there. No, I'm telling you, it really is there. And you're just sitting there like, okay, I know I'm totally right and you're wrong. But instead of arguing anymore, power under control is to say, yep, I'm just going to say, all right, no problem. And just leave it. Easy, right? We're just talking about directions. Let's get into real specifics then. Yeah, that doesn't work out so well. It's while you have the power to fight back, you make the choice to keep that power under control. When your child says to you, some children do this, some teenagers may do this, when they say, you just don't know anything. Good feeling. So all my life experience and the years I lived as a teenager, and I don't know anything. See, meekness is knowing how to respond in that situation. Or when a friend or a spouse gets on your case over whatever is going on, instead of losing control and losing it on the person, you keep your words or your actions under control. Side note, if you're dating a person that is easily out of control, you need to look for someone who's more meek. Does that make sense? Is there an amen to that, right? I mean, you've seen that? Where you're dating someone or you're interested in someone that they're easily out of control, you need to stop the train and say, ah, you know what? You're really sweet over here, but you're really out of control over here. We got problems. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. Okay? If you're married to somebody like that, we need to pray for you. But I think we all struggle with meekness, and that's why we're here, right? We want to work at some of these things, and so we want to do this. So how do you become a meek person? Because I would guess that all of us have the propensity to lose it, whether it's somebody that pulls out in front of us or whether it's our children getting on our last nerve, whether it's our spouse doing that thing that just drives us crazy or our coworker, whoever it is, we all have the potential to lose it. I mean, by 12:30 this afternoon, you're going to be like, yep, I'm here, you know? And we all struggle with this. So here's how. Choose to be meek before the emotions take over. Choose. It's a choice we make where we say, this is a characteristic of my life that I want to be there. I don't want to be someone who's just all over the place, all over the map, is just losing it. Instead, I want to be a meek person, to have power under control. So it's choosing that before the emotions take over. You understand this? Okay, so for just to kind of clarify a little bit. Meekness, then, is not passive. It's intentional. It's not passive. It's not something that happens to you. It's not something that you're just passive with things. Meekness is absolutely intentional. It's that the power, the emotion of the moment, the power that is within me, it's all there. I'm ready to go. You said the wrong thing, and those are fighting words. I'm dropping the gloves. Let's go. That it's all there. But it's intentionally saying, I'm not going to. It's not, I don't care. It's, I care, and I'm making a choice. Do you see that? Oftentimes, meekness looks very passive. But it's not passive at all. It's actually very strong. It's that you're stronger than the strength inside of you. It's not, I'm afraid, so I don't do anything. Some people say, well, meekness looks like this. I'm afraid that they might be stronger than me, so I won't do anything. So therefore, I'm a meek person. No, that's not meekness at all. That's just fear. It's I'm making a choice to do what is right. It's a choice. I'm living it out intentionally. So to identify that with other characteristics, how many would agree that stealing is a bad thing? Okay, good. Most of you said stealing is a bad thing. Did you look around for those that didn't raise their hand? Okay, good. Most of us, we choose not to steal, right? Amen. Yeah, go for it, you know? I don't steal. Okay, good. Most of us choose not to steal. We choose to be generous instead. And most of us, if you go in the store and nobody's looking, you're not sitting there saying, I wonder if I could get this in my pocket and take it home with me. Like, that doesn't cross your mind. You're not tempted in that kind of way. Or maybe you are for a fleeting moment, but you understand that, no, I don't want to be a thief. So I'm not going to take the $20 that's sitting out on the thing. As a matter of fact, if that $20 is outside, you know, of a store, I'm going to try to find the person that $20 belongs to. That's a normal, but here's where that comes from. It's an intentional thing that we do prior to the temptation being there. We've already made a decision. I'm not going to be a thief. I'm not going to steal from you. That's not who I'm going to be, so I'm not going to go there. It's an intentional decision before the emotion of the moment gets there. We already intentionally decided, nope, I'm not going there. Another one, lying. I would ask if you, how many are liars, but I just don't want to go there now. Most of us desire to be honest. Maybe all of us, but I would say most of us desire to be honest. Honesty is a rare thing to come by. But most of us say, in every situation, I want to be honest. And so if someone asks me this and it's a difficult question, I still want to be honest with them. And so most of us want to be honest. And so what we do is we make the decision in our heart and mind prior to us ever getting to the point of having to make that decision whether we're being honest or lying here. So we've already established way back here, I want to be honest, so therefore I'm making the decision intentionally to go down the road and say, I will be honest in this. Meekness is a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice that needs to be made before the pressure's on. Like right now, will you be meek? Will your power be under control, or will you allow your power to be out of control? Are you just going to sit back and, hey, whatever happens, happens? You knew you shouldn't have pushed my buttons. You knew you shouldn't have said that. You deserve this. No. Here's the reality. Back the train way up. What are you doing to have power under control? How big is a horse? It's like 2,000 pounds compared to 200 pounds maybe. It's 10 times bigger. It's way stronger than all of us. But yet, meekness is that animal that's got this huge power that says, no, I'm bringing it all the way down. It's intentionally making a decision that says, I will do the right thing. I will have power under control. I'm going to just venture a guess to say that most of us struggle with meekness. We don't struggle with stealing so much, and we understand honesty, and we try to be our best with that. But I think that meekness is something we struggle with the most. So we pray for God's help. We pray for God's help. It's intentional where we say, I need to be a meek person. But then the second part of that is we pray for God's help because we realize that our power is not strong enough. So we need God's power to work in us. Now, meekness in action, what does it look like in daily life would be the question. What does it look like in daily life? How does this work itself out? And for that, I want to go to Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to look at a couple of verses. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Colossae. And as he's writing these instructions for how they should be in Christ, he's writing these things down for them to be able to glean from and to grow in. So in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, he says, put on then. He says, here's who you used to be without Jesus, and now because of Jesus, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're following him, so here's who you now are. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, let's stop there. If you described your friend that way, I mean, that would be great, right? If you were described that way, that would be great. That's how this would be the perfect description of a person. If you're looking for a date, you know, and you're saying, man, I got to find the perfect person, start with this list, you know. awesome. They're compassionate heart. They're kind, humble, meek, and they have patience. Verse 13 is awesome. Together, kind of the center point of this passage. He says, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So here's the why. Because of what Jesus has done for you, there's the why. You get to the point of what you should be doing. Now, the how is depending on him. It kind of cycles back. But the why is, here's what God has done for you. Because this is what he has done, here's the response that you should have in your life. To be forgiving, to be compassionate, to be meek. In verse 13, the kind of the center point of all of these things is to say that you're bearing with one another. You're bearing with one another. So as I study that out and get to the bottom line, what does it mean to bear with someone? To bear with someone. It's simply, I'm making space for you to make a mistake. You catch that? I'm creating this space for you to blow it. I'm making some room for when you don't do the right thing. That's bearing with one another. Is that easy? I mean, honestly, it's not. Because I expect of you that you're going to be compassionate, you're going to say the right things, you're going to be humble, and absolutely you're going to be meek, because the world should be made with a whole lot of meek people. But to bear with one another in meekness is to simply say, I'm giving you the space to mess up. I'm granting some room here. That's how you bear with one another. So he doesn't like to pick up his laundry. He likes to leave it in the middle of the floor. And it drives you crazy when you trip over it every morning. I'm giving you the space to be you. But yet, I will ask you for the 3,000th time, could you please pick up your laundry? I'm not your mom. She does not live here, okay? Or it's him with her saying, you know, every time I get in the car, the gas is on E. You know, the gas station, you don't even have to pump it. We're in New Jersey. You know, this is great. You go ahead and do this. And it's, but instead it's, well, I'm 5 minutes early because I'm waiting for her to finish whatever she's got to finish up, so I might as well go fill the gas tank up and come back, and then she'll be ready, and it alleviates 10 problems at the same time, and we won't fight. It's power under control, but anyway. It's bearing with one another. It's making space in your relationship for them not to be perfect. Do you do that? Do you give some room? Have you made an intentional decision in your heart and mind, like every day, that if they don't do the exact right thing, you're going to be okay with it? See, that's where the rubber meets the road here. That's how you make for a long-lasting relationship. It's when you decide that they're just a work in progress, like I'm a work in progress, and I'm going to give you the space to make mistakes sometimes. I'm not saying the space to abuse or a space. That's not what I'm saying. It's not that I'm never calling you on sin. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I'm giving you the space to be a work in progress as you go. And we're going to continue to work at this relationship, but I'm going to give you as much space as possible. And I'm not going to beat you down. Do you realize that most divorce happens over 10 to 20% of the things that irritate you about the other person? The other 80 to 90% you actually enjoy. But oftentimes, not always, I'm giving a generalized statement. Oftentimes, it's just the 10 to 20% that you're just kind of fixated on this one thing, like you'd never pick up your laundry, you never fill up your gas tank, I can't believe you, and it's just like, oh, it just takes over. You have tunnel vision after a while, and then it affects how you see everything else. And that's just some general statements there. And often, if this one thing was applied, if meekness was applied, if bearing one another in meekness was applied, all of a sudden this relationship changes. Where instead of the fight happening in the beginning of the day over laundry or gas, instead it's, hey, we're going to church together in a good mood. And instead of stewing over it all day, you've intentionally said, no, this is the right thing to do. I am giving them the space that they need. And I can gently remind them, I can gently ask them in a loving, in a tender, in a kind way. It's totally different than I'm going to let you have it. Do you see the difference? So, here's my question. Will you choose to be a meek person? Will you choose to be a meek person? Now, if you do, first question, who are you struggling with the most right now? No nudges, no gut checks, right? Who are you struggling the most with meekness right now? Who are you struggling the most to give some space and having the power under control? Who are you struggling the most right now? Will you choose to be intentional with them and be meek? Here's your pushback. Pastor, I've been married to that person for 33 years. You have no idea what you're telling me to do. Well, maybe you should go to the Lord. Because he's been putting up with human behavior for thousands of years. You get it? And he is all merciful and all gracious and all loving and all kind. Think about the amount of things he never called you out on. And he says, I'm giving you space to be a work in progress, to grow and take steps. And that's why, and that's how we're supposed to be with each other. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we need your help here. To be meek with one another is so challenging. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity in this, in the people that we're struggling to be gracious with, people who are struggling to be merciful and struggling to be meek with. Lord, I pray that you'd give us an extra measure of your grace and understanding of this so that we can intentionally reach out to them in this kind of way. May this affect our relationships permanently. Lord, I pray that even this week you would reward us openly for the changes we make in following you. And certainly, Lord, we want to give you the praise for all that you accomplish. We pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.